Take your Bibles, open to John chapter 4. I want to thank you all for coming this morning. John chapter 4. I know you all or some of you are chuckling. It was in Sunday school. That's where we're at in Sunday school. I was sitting next, my wife sitting next to me, and Brother Todd, our Sunday school teacher, said, "Turn to John 4. I looked at her and I go, "Uh-oh, there goes my sermon." Thank you for coming today. I want to thank Pastor Angel for inviting me to preach here in his absence, although I wish he were here. I love to hear him preach. We are one of the blessed, most blessed people in the world. I think every sermon he preaches is classic. I tell you, if you've been saved just recently and you've just joined the church, come every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, write down questions you may have. And if you sit in your pew and listen to the preacher, he'll answer those questions within a year. I'm sure he will. Tremendous Bible preaching. It is no secret that Debbie and I moved here because of our two children. I'm going to ask my wife to stand. You all know her. No, you're not going to stand? Stand up, sister. Thank you. Visitors don't know who you are, so. We moved here because of our two children. Michael and Jana live here, and their spouses and tremendous families. I appreciate the Griffins and the Paynes immensely. I just appreciate them. We're all family. And so we moved here because of them. We knew this was a very good church before we moved here, but what we've learned since we've been here is, at Faith Baptist, is that this church has a tremendous, loving, caring pastor, pastor's wife, and family. I'm very grateful for y'all's prayers for us and for praying for us as we travel. I work at Kankakee County Training Center for the disabled. I am not the disabled. Although, can I tell you this? Disabled people are more normal than abnormal. And all of us have disabilities. But they haven't worked a Saturday in 10 years. And they worked Saturday yesterday. And so I worked 8 hours yesterday. I haven't worked Saturdays. But during the weekend, we travel, and this is a kind of a long stretch for us, about 6 weeks in a row that I'll be preaching, and that's just kind of unusual for me. But nonetheless, I thank you all for your prayers. Many people, when you see us on Wednesday, say, "We're praying for you." Appreciate your prayers. Now, let me hurry because I got a lot of message to give. Let me give two disclaimers before we get to the scriptures. Because I preach at different churches, I don't know where that church, I don't know where they're at spiritually. So I give these disclaimers. Number one, if you're visiting today, come back and hear the pastor. Do not judge this church by me. I don't like that guy. Well, come back and hear the pastor. You will enjoy Pastor Angel's messages. Tremendous. So come back. Don't judge this church by me. Secondly, if you're a member, here's a disclaimer for the members. If I mistakenly say something that is contrary to Pastor Angel, he's right and I'm wrong. I'm serious. When I pastored for 33 years, and I would counsel somebody, and I would counsel them on one side of the coin. One man in particular, I said, "Now you got to be careful about witnessing and being so bold that you just are so crass and so obnoxious that he had some other things in his life he needed to take care of as well." Well, the next Sunday, and a guest preacher stands up and says, "You folks are a bunch of cowards. You need to be more bold." That guy comes back to me, "See, preacher, you were wrong and he's right." No. Pastor Angel's right and I'm wrong. If I mistakenly say something that contradicts, I doubt that we will, that I will. But sometimes we preach the opposite side of the same truth. Amen. He knows what I'm going to preach. I talked to him about it already. But just in case, members, remember, he has your hurt in his heart. And he prays for us every day. And so just keep that in mind, members. All right, John chapter 4, if you can stand, please stand with us. And we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. And I'll try to preach a message entitled, "Jesus, the Greatest of All Soul Winners." Jesus, the greatest of all soul winners. I want to try to add to what Brother Allen has been preaching on Wednesday night. Tremendous lessons on Wednesday night. If you haven't heard the soul winning lessons, you need to come. You need to come and hear them. All right. John chapter 4, verse number 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Thus, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus, the greatest of all soul winners. Father, we pray now that you bless the reading of your word. I pray that you bless the preacher and Brother Rao, the church there. Father, I pray that you be with those dear folk in Ukraine. God, please, we pray, Brother Kazachenko, Brother Preem, Brother Schroff, the others, Lord, many of our friends, we pray that you'd help them, protect them. Lord, we pray now that you bless as we preach about you and how you won this woman to yourself. Father, please help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. By way of introduction, I want to set the scene or give you the interpretation of this passage. Very simple. Then explain what soul winning is. Then I'll give you the message. And I will try to do that by 10 till 12. All right? We'll hurry. If you'll listen well, I'll preach as fast as I possibly can. Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee, from the south to the north. That's about 70 miles. Now, he's going to walk this. He did this four times in his lifetime that we know of. Probably more, but at least that. 70 miles. That's like from walking from here to Champaign, Illinois. It's 72 miles. Think about how physically fit Jesus was. He was a man's man. He walked from Judea to Galilee. He had a need to go through Samaria. We know the need was he wanted to talk to somebody there about himself. Our first thought might be that he had to go out of his way to get to Samaria. But that's not true. If you look at the map, Judea being in the south, Galilee in the north, Samaria sits right in the middle. The reason why the Jews would not go through Samaria was it wasn't their neighborhood. See, the Samaritans were half Jewish and half Syrian. And we think there's prejudice in America. You should travel the world and find out what prejudice really is. It's true. Samaritans were half Syrian, half Jews. They were outcast to the Jews and especially to the Pharisees. I think he just got tired of what was happening in Jerusalem and said, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go someplace where I can talk to somebody about Jesus. Amen. About myself. He stops at a well at noon, sixth hour, near the city of Sychar. Now, the word Sychar is a very interesting word. The word Sychar means end, wage, or hire. The root word of the word Sychar is the word intoxicating liquor or alcohol. I don't know if this is why it was named this city, but in those days, because the water was not always pure, and other countries, cultures would pay people off in drink. Egyptians did this often. They would pay people off in alcoholic beverages. And so it's possible that this is the place that people went to get drunk. I don't know. There are a lot of men there because this woman had five husbands at one time. And when she went back and told people about Jesus, she went back to the men. And so it's possible that the men went back and drank up all they had. And that was the end. Sychar. You know, there's not much changed in people's in human nature. People still drink to the point where they've lost all their money. And as our Sunday school teacher taught us, it just brings you to more drink and more drink. You know, 80% of alcoholics are functioning alcoholics. That means they drink and yet they hold down jobs. Very interesting. Yesterday I had somebody ask me, he says, he found out I was a preacher. He said, what kind of preacher are you? I said, a Bible preacher. He said, no, I don't mean that. He said, what brand? I said, well, I'm Baptist, Independent Baptist. He said, let me ask you a question. Do you drink? I said, I've never had anybody ask me that question. And I said, I drink water and coffee, iced tea. He said, you don't drink any alcohol? I said, no. He said, man, he said, I just admire you. He said, I just can't give it up. And he'd already told me he was going to church. He was a believer. That's what he said. He said, I just can't give it up. Can I tell you, if you're saved and born again, you can give it up. But Sychar, perhaps a place where people, it was maybe the end of the road, so to speak. Jesus is tired from walking at this point about 50 miles, probably a couple days, 3-4 days journey. The woman comes to the well at noon with a water pot to draw water. He sits on the well. Jesus speaks first by almost demanding, give me to drink. Give me to drink. In the culture of the day, that was an appropriate request and an appropriate way to ask for the water. See, she was by herself. He was by himself. You would not want to speak kindly. She would get the wrong impression. You get the idea. Give me to drink. And men also usually didn't speak to women that they didn't know. We pastored there in St. Louis 33 years. One of the men that Pastor Angel led to the Lord, Brother William Abraham, you all know. Brother Abraham and his wife are members of our church. Appreciate Pastor so greatly. Years ago, when Brother Abraham was leaving California and came to St. Louis, he called Brother Angel and said, where should I go? And he recommended our church. And from there, we have half a dozen or 8 or 9 families of Indian descent, Indian culture. One man came from India who... Dr. Cherry, he said, I don't know of any church in the United States that has this many dedicated Indian people in their church. And it's very fortunate. There was a family there before Brother Abraham, the Filiposes, and those two were kind of anchors for many others that came. But that culture was different. And their culture was more like the Bible than American. We Americans are so narcissistic. We just think it's all about us. See, in other cultures, men and women didn't really mix and talk. The churches, even in India, Baptist churches, women sat on one side, men sat on the other. And men would talk in their groups and women would talk in theirs. So for a man to talk to a woman is very unusual. And for a Jew to talk to a Syrian, a Samaritan is very unusual. Jesus sets up the soul-winning opportunity. He sets it up. Ready, set, go. All right? He's setting up the soul-winning opportunity. He says, give me to drink. Can I tell you, love always takes the initiative. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We love him because, class, he first loved us. Love takes the initiative. And this man, Jesus, the greatest soul winner, steps over the social barrier, steps over the gender barrier, steps over the racial barrier, steps over the religious barrier, steps over the cultural barrier and says, woman, give me to drink. Talk to me. Give me to drink. She even questions him. Verse number 9, it says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? What are you talking to a woman for? And I'm from Samaria. Jesus didn't even mess with that. Verse 10, he said, lady, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, he went right to who he is. You know, in soul winning, we're taught often, and Brother Allen did a little bit of it, but when I've been through many soul winning classes, they said, win them to yourself first. Well, what you need to find is some common ground to talk about. But I'm not sure I want to win people to me, because if they find out who I am, they may not like me. I want to tell them who Jesus is. And so he got by all that stuff that causes problems with people. And he said, hey, lady, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for a drink. The woman, thinking physical, says, you don't even have a pot to draw water in. What are you going to do? Now, let me stop with the story right there and explain what soul winning is. Okay? Now, this is my definition, and I won't hurt Brother Allen's teaching at all. In fact, I hope I help it, because he's helped me. Man is made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Paul said this: the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body. We often say it this way: body, soul, and spirit. God puts it in the right order: spirit, soul, and body. And the reason we see, you only see one third of Ed Bragg, because Ed Bragg has a soul that you do not see, and I have a spirit. Okay? So you only see one third of Ed Bragg. God is God the Father, God the Son, and class, God the... He's three parts. Can I tell you, we're amazingly made in God's image. Now, the soul of someone, my soul, your soul, is going to live someplace forever. It's going to live someplace forever. You're just not going to go to the ground and sleep forever. That's not going to happen. You and I, if we're not, whether we're saved or lost, we're going to live someplace forever. When babies would come forward and we'd ask God to bless the parents for the children, I would always say this: there was a time when this child did not exist, but there will never be a time that he does not or she does not exist. Because God put within us, in Genesis, a living soul, S-O-U-L. And so we're trying to talk to you about Jesus being the great soul winner. Now, our soul, let me just throw this out. By the way, a man's soul is going to live forever in some place, either heaven or hell, or, as Brother Allen taught us, up or down. Either up or down. Now, our soul is made up like God as well, in three parts. We have a will, we have a mind, and we have emotion. Now, we're trying to win that person's soul to Christ. That's what soul winning is. And by the way, the biggest problem is not our minds and not even our emotions. Our biggest problem is our will. Because belief is not based on truth. If belief was based on truth, everybody would get saved, because that's truth. Belief is based on will. You remember Thomas, when they said to him, the disciple, they said, "Jesus is alive." He said, no. "Except I see the prints in his hand and put my finger in the prints of his hand and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Tell us, are you really Jesus? Are you really the Messiah?" And Jesus said, "If I told you, you would not believe." It's a matter of our will. We need to surrender our will and say, "Yes, I am a sinner and you are the only Savior." That's how you get saved. Now, soul winning is this, and this is my definition. Soul winning is an effort by one person to get another person or persons to trust his or her ever-living soul to Christ. That's soul winning. And in doing so, the soul winner uses physical illustrations to illustrate spiritual truth. That's what we try to do. Because the natural man, unsaved, not saved yet, has not trusted Christ yet, they don't accept the spiritual things. They see the natural things. In fact, it's what it says in the Bible: the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So we, as soul winners, Jesus did this. He did this many, many times. He took the physical and drew the application to the spiritual. That's what we have to do as soul winners. He did it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." He took the physical birth and showed him the spiritual birth. He did it in John chapter 9. He healed a blind man, someone blind that could not see, and now he can see. Again, spiritually blind, and now spiritually you can see. He did it again in Luke 15. He talked about lost sheep and go find the lost sheep. We're lost, and now that we're saved, we are found. So he's taken the earthly, the physical, and he's going to illustrate it to the spiritual, because that's what salvation is. It's spiritual. In John chapter 4 here, he takes water and the drink. The woman is going to drink the water. And by the way, going at noon, I didn't say this, but going at noon, she probably wasn't high up in society. The well was like Walmart. So the women would go and talk and gossip. They didn't have newspapers or internet. Imagine that, no internet. And so they would go there early in the morning and late in the evening. If a woman went at noon, she probably wasn't well received in society. And we find that out a little later here in the story. So she goes to the well, and Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He's going from the physical to the spiritual. Did you see that? He said the same thing to Nicodemus. He said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John said it again in John 3 and verse 36. "But he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I mean, who doesn't want everlasting life? My coworker said to me a few months ago, before Christmas, he said, "Man, I want to live forever." Now, what he meant by that is he wanted to live here on this earth in the physical forever. Can I tell you, that ain't going to happen. Pardon my grammar. Ain't going to happen. These old bodies are going to die. So for Christmas time, I gave him a book called Done. It's the difference between religion and a relationship with Christ. But here's the message. Okay, so we got the introduction out of the way. We've got the woman at the well and Jesus sitting on the well. And he's kind of cast the hook out there and said, "Boy, if you knew who you were talking to." And so he starts talking to her. And they have this conversation. The very first thing he says to her when she says, and by the way, she says in verse 15, let's look at what verse 15 says. "And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Man, let me have that water. Can I tell you, most everybody would say, "I'd like to have everlasting life. I'd like to go to heaven when I die." But the next part is what Jesus says to her. Look at verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." Go get your husband. The woman saith unto him, in verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus saith unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And thou sayest thou truly." Yeah, you're right, lady. You don't have a husband, because the guy you're living with is not your husband, and you've had five already. He called her out. The very first thing you need to know to be saved, and what Jesus was bringing her to, was honesty. You have to be truthful with God. You have to admit the fact that, hey, there's some things in your life that don't add up when you add your life up to Jesus. She was, and by the way, even by our own standards of today, somebody that's been married five times, maybe there's some suspect to her character. What do you think? "I've had five husbands." Yeah, you're right, lady. He calls her out on it. But can I say this? All of us, as Brother Tony sang about, all of us are undeserving of God's grace. Can I tell you something? We have sins. Look, if we've broken one sin, or if we've broken one commandment, it's like breaking all of them. When I compare my life to the Lord, I'm ashamed. Well, I can compare my life to other people, but let's get honest. He's not comparing to other people. He's comparing her to him. And you got to get honest. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 32? Jacob was going back to see Esau, returning back to his homeland. He'd been gone for 20 years. And he had been at that point before, and he met God but didn't realize who he was. He made a commitment to God. He said, "If you go with me, I'll go with you. I promise you, I'll serve you, I'll obey you." He came back, and he meets God again. And he's going to visit, go back to visit his brother. And God says to him, he starts wrestling with God. And God says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, no, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. The very next words God said to him is, what is thy name? Remember the last time somebody asked that to him? It was his daddy. And he lied to him. He said, I'm Esau. See, you come to God, you better be honest. He knows it all anyway. You can't get saved unless you get honest. And a lot of people want to say, well, look what I did here and there. Well, she tried the same thing. Look at what it says in verse number 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Really? Never met you before, and you know you've been married 5 times, you're living with a guy? I guess so. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped. Now here she goes with the religion. Our fathers worshiped in the mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. When you talk to somebody about the Lord and you're trying to show them that, hey, you need to be saved and you're a sinner. Men of them say, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad of a sinner. I do this and I do this. She does the same thing. Hey, human nature hasn't changed. We still try to excuse ourselves. And Jesus went right past that. By the way, religion is physical. Salvation is spiritual. Religion is a work that you do. Salvation is a spiritual relationship you accept. But you must be honest, admit that you're the sinner. I was going to preach just on this verse this morning, but 24, look at verse number 24. It says, God is a spirit. Can I say this? I'll make this statement and pass on. You can do your own study. God is a spirit, not an idol. God is a spirit, not an idol. An idol is made by man. God is everlasting. God is spiritual. Man is physical. Now, man has a soul and a spirit's going to live someplace forever because we're made in his image. And he wants us to live with him in heaven. But you must be honest. Look at what it says in the rest of that verse 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You say, oh, but Brother Bragg, Brother Ed, the Spirit led me to do. Wait a minute. If the Spirit led you to do something against the Bible, it ain't the Spirit of God. Again, forgive my English. It ain't God's Spirit. Because the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the truth of God are all the same. They don't change. So get honest with yourself. He knows all about you anyway. You want to get saved? Like this woman? And by the way, she did. You got to get honest. Don't bring up your religion. It's all about Jesus. Number two, here's the second point. To have this everlasting life, you must accept the Holy One, which is Christ. Now, this woman had enough Bible that she knew there would be a Messiah who was promised to come. Look what she said in verse number, let's skip down to verse number 25. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She had enough Bible that she knew there would be a promised Messiah, a Christ, the Anointed One. She knew that Messiah would be called Christ and that the Anointed One would take care of all problems. By the way, when you get saved, your biggest problem is taken care of. Amen. June 13, 1971, when I was 14 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. My biggest problem was behind me. Amen. Now, let me just say this here and interject this. Though the Bible people, and thank you, Sunday school teacher, for helping me out with this. The Bible people didn't know all that entailed about Jesus. He hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't died yet. He wasn't buried. He hadn't, that activity hadn't taken place. So they had to trust him without seeing that, before seeing that. So many people say, well, if I saw Jesus face to face, I'm telling you something, even the disciples were confused about that crucifixion. Folks, do you know how easy God has made it for us to be saved? We have the completed Word of God. We have all we need right here to know that that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She, but listen carefully, you know how much faith she had? She trusted him enough that whatever he did was good enough for her. That's exactly what John chapter 2 shows. It says in John chapter 2, in verse number 22, I think it is, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, hey, I'm going to destroy, this temple's going to be destroyed in 3 days and then come back. And they were thinking physical. He's not talking physical, he's talking spiritual. And verse 22 says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, now he hadn't been risen yet, this is future, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So they had to believe in Jesus even through the resurrection, through the crucifixion, through the tomb, and to the resurrection. Amen. We get to look back and say, we've seen it. By the way, I've been there. Tomb's still empty. He's alive. Paul put it this way, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then the woman believed. Jesus is the only one. He's the Messiah. Look what it says. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Amen. He's the only one. Amen. Oh, he is the only one. Yeah. And by the way, let me just put this in. You think your good works are going to get you to heaven? That flies in the face of what Jesus, of who Jesus is and what he did. He was perfect, sinless. No sin, never a wicked thought, never a wicked action. Hey, and he died for us. Not martyred, not murdered. Willingly gave his life on the cross to pay for our sins. And you think your good works are going to help you? I'm sorry, it's Jesus and Jesus only. Not Jesus plus this and plus that. No. No, sir. No, ma'am. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? Well, I love that. It's not. He's got to be the one. She believed to the point where she told others. Look at verse 28. She told her men. Then verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things. Is not this the Christ? And verse number 39. Skip down to 39. Many of the Samaritans at the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all things that ever I did. Hey, she became a soul winner because Jesus won her. Now she's a soul winner. I got saved, as I said, 1971. I have a half-brother, John, who I talk to this week, and I talk to every week. John was a dope-smoking drummer in a rock band. Man, I'm telling you, long hair, beard down, I mean, just a mess. I wanted to be, before I got saved, I wanted to be just like him. Had I not gotten saved, I probably would have. 86, he had a stroke. Hard life, hard life. The way of the transgressor is hard. If he were here today, he would want me to preach this to you. I asked him, I called him, I said, John, I'm preaching tomorrow. Faith Baptist, would you pray for me? He doesn't do much now. He's retired. He can hardly walk and so forth. He said, I just don't know why God doesn't take me. I said, I know why. You got a little brother out on the road, traveling and working. I need you to pray for me. And he prays. I went to his house, he and his wife, and they finally said to me, don't ever talk to me about Jesus again. Don't ever do that. I said, okay. So I went back to the church and I said, preacher, I got a brother. Would you go talk to my brother? Preacher would go to the front door, John Rhea go to the back door. And so they kept doing that, playing that game, until finally preacher and preacher's wife went together, and preacher went to the front door, and Mrs. Preacher went to the back door and caught him. Came to church. John got saved. I didn't lead him to the Lord. I just tried to help. Somebody else led him to the Lord. He started bringing visitors. Man, I'm telling you, revival broke out. By the way, revival broke out here in Sychar. Look at verse number 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 more days. Can I tell you, everybody gets excited about the water pot that the woman left. I get excited about Jesus detouring from his trip to Galilee to spend two more days to tell people about the resurrection. Revival broke out in that city because Jesus is the greatest of soul winners. Let me give you the third point and I'll quit. To be a soul winner like Jesus and give that everlasting life to others, one must be hungry for the spiritual over the physical. What was happening to the disciples at this time? Well, they went back to the city. They bought some meat because they knew Jesus was hungry. But he said this. This was Sunday school lesson. Verse 32. And he said unto them, I have meat. They came to him and said, Master, eat, eat. Verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed saying, Master, eat. Verse 32. But he said unto them, fellas, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There are McDonald's around here? That's what they asked. Who gave him food? They're still thinking physical. Even those who trusted Christ, disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, still thinking physical. Had they gone back into that city to buy meat, what if would have happened if they would have won a bunch of... What if they just won one person by themselves? What kind of revival could they have had? Well, if we just win somebody to the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. This is preaching to me, and I'll let you listen. Is because we hunger for things that are not spiritual. I understand schedules are busy. I understand that. But can I tell you, oftentimes we pass by people that we could witness to. Amen. That we do not. Amen. He said, fellas, I'm telling you, I think he just got so burdened. Verse 34, Jesus says unto him, my meat, my hunger is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Amen. And God's will is not only for us to be saved, but to be telling others about him. Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, that's still a command today. We need to do that. Glad to see Brother Tom here today. The last person that I led to the Lord here in this town was in 2020 spring, and it was with Brother Tom. Remember that young man on the side of the street? His dad was in the garage. We wanted to talk to both of them. His dad said, I'm not interested. The young man said, I am. I think he was like 19 years old. I think his first name was Tony. I don't remember his first name. He stood there and let Brother Tom and I show him how to be saved. Amen. The last person led to the Lord, and this is to my shame. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, I don't think enough of it, was last year. Tuscola, somebody walked the aisle, and I was able to lead that person to the Lord in front of the 17 people that were there. But can I tell you, I pass by people every day. And it's because my hunger. Jesus said, well, fellas, I'm telling you, you're missing it. In fact, he even gives them a message, and I don't have time to preach it, but he says, don't say the harvest is coming in 3 months. He says, lift up your eyes. The harvest is even ready, right before you. You got people you can win. Can I tell you something? You have people that you work with, you know, that nobody else will talk to about the Lord except you. We need a hunger, a drive to tell others about Christ. I didn't do this for many years. I only did it because my sister in Costa Rica asked me to, but I went to public school until I was a sophomore in high school, and the last 2 years I finished in a Christian school, and I just say this, Jesus saved my life, saved my soul, Christian school saved my life. She had some good Christian friends in the public school, I did not. By the way, I think one of the saddest days in our nation's history is when they took the Bible out of public school in prayer. Even though people didn't believe, that was a moral and spiritual force that held back evil. Now, Katie bar the door. Everything goes. So she said, Ed, why don't you go back to the... And they invited us, even though we didn't graduate, they invited us. I went back, and a guy came up to me I didn't recognize. He and I were schoolmates, from elementary. His dad and my dad were good friends. His mother and my dad worked together in a factory. His dad was our oil man, brought to fuel oil for our oil-burning furnace. His name is Gary. Gary went up to, I didn't recognize him. By his own admission, he said, Eddie, I'm not on the same track that you are on. I started talking to him about the Lord. He said, and he gets real obnoxious and pretty vulgar. I've been talking to him over the years, and he asked me for my phone number. I gave it to him. One of the girls in the class, or ladies in the class, said to me, he says, Ed, you don't want him to have your phone number. He'll drive you crazy. I said, well, that's okay. So he gets rude and ugly. I just don't answer him. And I'll send back, and I said, oh, man, Gary, the peace of God is just beyond understanding. And another friend of mine, of ours, got saved. His name is Danny. Danny got saved. Danny has been witnessing to him. And we're tag teaming him now. He texts me and he says, man, I'd like to see you, Ed. I said, I'm coming to Marion, Indiana next month. 24th, 25th, 26th, I think, of March. I'm preaching a conference. I said, would you come and hear me preach? And I didn't think he would answer me for a long time. He says, I want to come. I want to come. I'm going to ask church here if you'd pray for Gary to get saved. I'd like to see Gary. I'd love to see Gary get saved. Hey, how about you today? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you have that everlasting life, that well of water that's in you springing up where you could tell somebody else how to be saved? Do you have that? I mean, say, Brother Bragg, Brother Ed, I know that. I know I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up big and high? I know that. I know that. God bless you. Take him down. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You'd say, Brother Ed, I couldn't raise my hand, but I'd sure like to. I'd sure like to. Boy, I'd like to. Well, let's get honest. Get honest. You'd say, Brother Ed, I am not saved. I haven't trusted Christ. I there's a lot of excuses, but I just haven't. Would you pray for me? Would you let me pray for you? Would you do that? Would you let me pray for you? That's all I'm asking. Now, we're going to give an invitation in a moment, but right now all I'm asking is, would you let me pray for you? Would you just lift your hand up and say, Brother Ed, that's me. God bless you. You can take it down. Anybody else? That's me. That's me. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Well, I'm thirsty like that woman. I'm sure thirsty. I'm sure thirsty. Anybody else? I'm looking around the crowd. Anybody else? God bless you. See that hand, little hand there. God bless you. You can take it down. I see it, young man. God bless you. All right, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Then we're going to give an invitation. We're going to ask you to come forward and let someone show you how to be saved. You can. It's your decision. We're not forcing you. It's just be good to know. Now, last question is this. Those of us who are saved, I raised my hand at this one. I guess maybe we could all raise our hand, but God really spoke to you about the hunger for a soul to be saved. You'd like to ask God, God, give me that hunger. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Love that soul through me. May I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. You say, Brother Ed, that's me. Would you slip your hand up? That's me. Many, many hands. Many, many hands. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to pray. And we'll give the invitation. Father, I pray now that you'd bless those that raised their hands and said they were saved. I do pray you'd help them. Help us, Father, we pray. And then, Lord, I pray for those that raised their hands and said they need to be saved. Thank you for their honesty. Lord, thank you for their honesty. I pray that today they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. Trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. I pray they would. And many hands went up and said they would like to have that hunger. If they need to use the altar, I pray they would. Father, I pray that you'd forgive me for my lack of hunger or my hunger for physical instead of spiritual. Father, please help us to be better soul winners and soul winners for Jesus' sake, we pray. Now, before we say our final amen, nobody else looking, if you raised your hand and said you're interested in salvation, would you look up at me for just a moment? You meant that? Did you mean that? I meant the prayer. There's somebody right here to show you how. Without anybody else looking, would you come right now and let him show you? That's right. God bless you. Anybody else? I'm not here to embarrass you. I don't like to be embarrassed, and I don't like to embarrass anybody. But can I tell you, everlasting life is forever. This is not gains. This is, well, maybe I'll do it. No. This is forever. Everlasting life. Anybody else? Say, Brother Bragg, Brother Ed, that's me. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to say amen here in just a moment. At that point, we'll stand. As soon as I say amen, we'll stand. Naomi will begin playing. The invitation will be given. You come. Use the altar as God has spoken in your heart. Father, I pray now that you bless the invitation. Lord, we ask for thy honor and thy sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, on the very first note? Invitation hymn. God spoke to your heart. You come.